Both the readings from the Gospel of Luke and from Malachi today announces the need of luminous and intense deliverance. In Malachi 3:1 to 4, God announces that he's sending a messenger to prepare for his coming. In the accompanying gospel reading, John the Baptist appears as John the Baptist appears as a messenger proclaiming the baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. In both texts, the message is both proclamation and act, as each messenger actively prepares the audience for their encounter with God. Therefore, two prophets declare the bankruptcy of God's people. John proclaims the need for a baptism of repentance that will bring forgiveness, and Malachi announces a messenger who brings purification. Yet there is at least one difference. Where John offers baptism of repentance to everyone, Malachi messenger cleanses and purifies only the priesthood. This messenger's role more closely resembles that of the priests, who are charged with maintaining the sanctity of the temple. In Malachi, this sanctity requires moral uprightness and ritual purity. It is likewise possible to interpret Malachi's fiery messenger coming to cleanse the entire community. For example, that fiery messenger's cleansing is implied when John the Baptist declared that one coming after him will baptize with fire. But Malachi's attention is on the priest alone. In previous verses, Malachi lay out reasons for this needed cleansing. The priests of Israel have desecrated the temple with disrespectful sacrifices. Judah has turned toward foreign gods by marrying outside of the covenant people. The people's faithfulness has drained the Lord. The problem is clear. The people have erred and need to be made clean. Although the book of Malachi is deemed to refer to events in ancient years when the temple was completed in the restoration, however, the charges against the people pertain everywhere and in every century. Malachi lives about 500 years before Christ, when there is slackness of spirit and slackness in worship. The cause is profound despair, born of life falling short of divine promises. The age of God's final triumph and reign has been expected to begin when the temple was consecrated. Many years have passed since the consecration, and the community are still waiting. Their city is still small and rather insignificant. The temple does not compare favorably to the one of former days. Enthusiasm has all but evaporated. The community has deep doubts about the worth of their faith. We can say of ourselves as well that we fail to adhere to God's commands, to fulfill our duty, and to build up our neighbors. Some who claim to speak of our faith do not urge us to work for justice or to care for those in need, but rather endorses policies that privilege the already privileged. The poor among us lack enough food. We have not adequately cared for the sick and the elderly. The earth health is pushed aside in the name of jobs. Ecologically, we sacrifice animals, plants, soil, water, and air for the sake of those who exert the most power. However, the Lord's word spoken by Malachi is a voice meant for all people. Malachi laid down what John the Baptist also tell us. The Lord is not pleased with our lives and our intentions, so we must repent. We are called to repent because we could otherwise not even endure the day when the one comes, let alone find ourselves rejoicing. Malachi rhetorically asks, who can stand when he appears? If we unquestionably assume that this coming one is the incarnate God, then Malachi is speaking of the same Lord. Why would we not stand when Jesus appears? We are, of course, set up to think of Malachi's words tending in the direction we expect, because this is Advent and Christmas is only weeks away. Nevertheless, Advent is of course preparation not only for the remembrance of Christ's first coming as a baby, but also for Christ's second coming in power and glory. In biblical times, thousands of workers have to prepare the way before the king travel anywhere. They find out across the countryside, removing debris from the roads, sprucing up the public building along the way, and generally making sure everything will be at its very best for the king to see. Preparing the road for the king was hard work, and it still is today. Hard work is involved when we prepare for the coming of important people. At our homes, preparing is hard. Some have been hard at work already, preparing for their Christmas decorations. We have found that preparing is hard work at church too, where some members swarm over the church like busy bees, digging out Christmas trees, the lighter star, the nativity set, and the Advent wreath and candles. The men climb ladders to replace the light bulbs in the most inaccessible locations of the church. And after all the work is done, they might share a cup of tea or coffee. Preparing is hard work, but worth it. But the prophet Malachi calls us to a deeper kind of preparation as we anticipate the coming of Christ again at Christmas. He calls us to serious spiritual preparation. The book of Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. His is an appropriate prophecy to precede the New Testament, because Malachi encourages the people of Israel to get ready for the coming of the Messiah. That also makes him an appropriate prophet for us as we prepare for the coming of Christ at Christmas. For the people in despair, Malachi had good news, which is God will indeed appear. He begins this particular chapter by saying, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord, whom you seek, will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant, whom you desire, behold, he comes." His message is one that would excite the people of Israel. The Lord is coming to his temple, he says. It is much like our Christmas message. Jesus is coming into our hearts at Christmas. But Malachi says there will be a messenger to prepare the way. No doubt he had in mind the kind of messengers I mentioned earlier, who prepared the way for the kings as they travel. Christians know that the messenger who prepares the way for Jesus' first coming is John the Baptist. He comes on the scene wearing camel hair with leather belts around his waist, quoting Isaiah, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." We would do well to feel some fear. In this Advent text, we are far from Bethlehem and the sweet strains of away in the manger. However, we are closer to this reading, in fact, to the banks of Jordan, where John preached repentance. The gospel writers uses Malachi 3:1 to speak about the role of John the Baptist. John the Baptist is the one God refers to as my messenger sent to prepare the way before me. He is, as his father echoes, the one who will go before the Lord to prepare his ways. He is Elijah, the one Malachi foretells in Malachi 4:5. "Lo, I will send the prophet Elijah before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes." If my messenger in Malachi 3:1 is consistently identified with John in early Christian interpretation, then the Lord whom you seek and the messenger of the covenant are most often identified to Jesus himself. as 21st century Christians, we are given to think Malachi is referring to the one whose nativity is at hand. Christians have long used the messenger in Malachi as the foretelling of the coming of Jesus, whom we hear all flesh shall see the salvation of God. And we think of, when we hear that, we think of the death and the resurrection of Christ Jesus. Malachi 3:1-4 is also appointed in the presentation of our Lord when Mary and Joseph bring Jesus to the temple, encountering Simeon and Anna. That pairing suggests that the refiner's fire is the one over whom these two old prophets rejoice. But Luke doesn't stop there. He goes on to list the spiritual and religious power structure as well. Not only are Tiberius, Pilate, and Herod noted, but the high priest, Annas and Caiaphas, are highlighted as well. Now, it may be that these religious leaders are situated where they are because there may also be a sense in which the religious parallel to the political hierarchy is intentionally an other. The word comes to John in the midst of a messy reality of a world defined by both secular and religious powers. In the Old Testament books of Haggai and Zechariah, the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem is set with a similar context of secular and religious leadership, but a positive and hopeful way. The tension here seems quite different. Like a two-edged sword, the word comes to John dividing religion and politics and speaking directly to a wounded world. In Luke, the quotation works somewhat differently. Here, the promise is reinterpreted to apply to John. John is the one who is out there in the wilderness preparing the way of the Lord. The path is by the people who are called to repent and to return themselves to their Lord. This is the promise of the prophet himself. John calls for a different kind of return to God. His message is exhortation, challenge, and command. With this use of Isaiah, one promises God's action, the other calls for God's action. But there is no reason why the two cannot be held in tension. John is the one promised who will make the path straight and prepare the way for the advent of Jesus, who comes to empower and finish the return of God's people to their God. In the midst of a world divided by politics and religion alike, the word comes to John is a call to return to to the Lord. John's invitation is ritual action, ritual cleansing, which is symbolic of a turning from sin and a returning to God. This too is something of a new exodus. There is ample scriptural support for such human-orientated ritual action. Things we do in order to reorient our lives toward our God. Consider the following. Preparing for the Lord's coming is a matter of purification. True Christian preparation involves repentance and judgment. Today, I want to join with John the Baptist and Malachi and call our community of faith to prepare spiritually through repentance. If we truly hear the Christian message, we will heed his warning of judgment. The main character in Albert Camus' short story entitled The Fall is a man named Jean-Baptiste, who was a Paris lawyer, self-described defender of noble causes such as widows and orphans. One evening, he heard a laugh behind him. He turned round and nobody was there. It wasn't much, but for Jean-Baptiste, it was a laughter of judgment. But that night, with a strange from out of nowhere mocking laugh at his back, self-awareness began to dawn for Jean-Baptiste. He saw of himself that what he really wanted was not to help people, but to parade the stage in front of others. He saw in the echo of the laugh that he was a hypocrite, a lousy actor, a fake, and a fraud. And in his own words, shortly after the laughter, he said, "I discovered something. When I will leave a blind man on the walk side to which I had conveyed him, I used to take my heart to him." Obviously, the heart tipping wasn't intended for him, since he couldn't see it. To whom was it addressed? To the public. After playing my part, I will take a bow. The haunting laugh led Jean-Baptiste to a self-examination. He concludes, "I was always bursting with vanity. I is the refrain of my whole life, which could be heard in everything I said." Question. Will it be a haunting laugh? That will be God's message to you. Sometimes it is those who are closest to us that becomes God's message. The famous preacher Kawai Mani was just grabbing his coat and suitcase to board a train for a preaching tour in the Midwest. His wife, Elizabeth, stood at the door handing him his heart. She laughed to herself and muttered, "You are not doing all that you do because you love Jesus. If you are so smart," says Manny, "tell me why I'm doing it." She said, "Because you are insecure, vain, ambitious, and driven." Manny brushed off his wife's impetuous comment. But as he sat on the train that day, he came to hear her words as the judgment of God, and he knew she was right. Am I preaching this morning because I love Jesus? I hope so. Question: who is God's messenger that calls you to prepare? Who is your John the Baptist crying out in the wilderness? Sometimes God uses children to be the messengers. Often I find them to be the messenger of the coming of Christ for me personally. And for many of our folks, the Bible itself is the messenger. God's people are reading the Bible in earnest for discipleship. We have found the Bible to be the treasure chest of wisdom, calling us back to God. Please allow me to ask again: who is God's messenger that calls you to prepare? Who is your John the Baptist crying out in the wilderness? All of us will have a messenger if we will only listen and look for it, in Jesus' name. Amen.